Well, are we all grateful for the rain?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Yeah. It was, I heard you got hail. Yeah, we had the thunderstorms, but we didn't get any hail at home. We just got a nice amount of rain. So, this morning we come to the third manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is all at once. Anybody?
Peace.
Peace. Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you. Let me press record over here. So we didn't get that delay on it. Now we'll just get started. That was a rehearsal. So peace today. Following love and joy. You know, it seems to make sense that if you have love in your heart and joy in your life, that you will have peace in your life. And so let's just see what Scripture has to say about that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning that you've given us after the rain, a very nice rain, and we are grateful for it. We pray for more, that some of the ponds and lakes and streams will be filled up, and that we will go into spring with a good amount of rain. Bless our time together. Bless us this morning as we look into this third manifestation, this third virtue of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would come away just filled with awe in all that you have done with us and wonder because of our life with you. And so bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, so these first three manifestations, kind of this triad of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, primarily concern our attitude toward God. That is the focus of these. It's what we get from God, and it's our attitude toward God. As we come into the next, we'll see that it has to do with us and with other people more so than with God. So as a Christian, our first love is our love for God. Our chief joy is our joy in God, and our unshakable peace is peace with God. John MacArthur, in his Galatians commentary, says, "If joy speaks of the exhilaration of the heart that comes from being right with God, then peace refers to the tranquility of mind that comes from that saving relationship." And so, you know, we have this wonderful peace because of our relationship with the Savior. Like joy, peace is not dependent on circumstances. We can have peace regardless of what's going on around us. Even in the midst of severe trials, we can have peace because of our relationship with God through Christ. The world doesn't understand or comprehend this quality of peace. You know, when the world, or when you particularly, and this is great for personal testimony, when you are in the midst of a trial and yet you display peace about that trial, people will wonder, how can you go through this with such calm, with such demeanor? And then again, that gives you an opportunity to talk about your relationship with the Savior. It's because of what He's done that I can have peace. This is temporary in this world. This is a temporary issue that you're going through. If we keep eternity in mind, then we can have peace. From a worldly point of view, peace is the absence of hostilities or war between nations. It's the lack of violence in our cities. It's freedom from conflict with coworkers, neighbors, even family members. It is a sense of calm, a tranquil state of mind. The world is at peace. All is well. But we know, and there's nothing wrong with those conditions of peace. You know, they are they're very pleasurable to us as well. But we know that that is not sustainable in a fallen world. In this world, you'll never have total peace the way we'll have total peace in the new kingdom. We know the concept of peace is more than an absence of war between nations or the feeling of tranquility of mind. The most important aspect of real peace is only found in a right relationship with God. Having peace does not mean that you will not have conflict, stress, or difficult times. In fact, Jesus warned of this. In John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." And so there's two promises in there. You know, you'll have peace in me, but you'll also have tribulation. And because of that tribulation, and because of your relationship with me, and you're my disciple, you will have a peace that surpasses the understanding of that tribulation. The Greek word for peace is eirene, and it's used more than 80 times in the New Testament. It's very closely related to the Hebrew word shalom, which we have all heard of many times. The meaning of peace or tranquility may be expressed in the negative from the example of without trouble, have no worries. So that's the negative side of it. Bible Themes Dictionary describes it this way. Peace is the birthright of every believer in all circumstances. It is found only in God and is maintained through a close relationship with Him. In that same book, under the heading of Holy Spirit and Peace, it says, the Holy Spirit brings a sense of well-being, contentment, and wholeness to believers, whatever their outward circumstances. Peace is therefore an indication of the Holy Spirit's presence. So when you're having these trials that you're going through and you still maintain peace, you've got that evidence, that testimony of the Holy Spirit within you that is bringing you that calm and peace. Peace means many things to different people. To those in war, peace means the end of the battle, enmity with their neighbor. To those living hectic lives, peace means calm. To those with troubled mind, peace means inner tranquility. The word eirene is used as a greeting or a farewell, just as shalom is. And it is peace be with you. At the birth of Jesus, the angels proclaim, in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So from the very advent of Jesus' birth, peace was proclaimed. Jesus as the Messiah ushered in God's plan for redemption and the promise of peace. The peace was also Jesus' farewell to his disciples. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And there's three points about this particular passage. This is the cross looms big in front of the Lord as he speaks these words to the disciples. And so he wants to encourage them. First, he says, my peace I give to you. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus was at peace. He said this just before he went to the cross. And we know what happened in the garden, you know, that he sweat drops of blood, asking the Father, is there any other way that we can accomplish your purpose than what I'm going to go through? And it wasn't the pain that Jesus was going to go through. It was a separation from the Father. He knew in advance, this evil that I'm taking on will separate me from the Father, with whom he has been in fellowship for all eternity, in eternity past. And he says, it's going to be broken when I take on this sin, because God is holy. He can't look on sin. And so I know this is what's coming. And is there any other way that our fellowship cannot be broken? And Jesus said, but not my will, but your will be done. This is the plan from before the foundation of the earth to redeem mankind. Next, he tells them his peace is an otherworldly peace. It's an unshakable because he shares it with his Father. He says, I and my Father are one. And so they have peace together. And finally, he advises them not to let their hearts be crushed or be afraid by the circumstances they're about to face. You know, they've walked with Jesus for 3 years. You know, when he told them he's going to the cross, Peter says, no, you're not. I'll stop you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. This is my destiny. This is what I was born to do, was to redeem mankind. And he says, this is going to happen. And, you know, I don't want you to be crushed. I don't want your hearts to be completely undone because of this, because you are going to be my witnesses in the world. And then after the resurrection, he reinforces this gift of peace. And this is John 20:19-22. And it says, on the evening of that day, this is post-resurrection, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them just, you know, days before, 3-4 days to be precise, don't be afraid. You know, don't let your hearts be crushed. And yet, where were they? They were in this locked room because of fear. And so Jesus, the first thing he had to say to them was, peace be with you. Let your fear fall away. Let your guard down about trying to protect yourself. Peace be with you. You have my peace now. Christians are not exempt from turmoil in this sin-filled world. We can experience the anxiety of difficult circumstances and the heartache of broken relationships. Even so, peace should be the prominent characteristic of a godly person. It is a trait given by and a gift from God, the God of peace. At the moment of regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which peace is one of those. So today I want to look at the manifestations of peace in three different but not unrelated expressions of peace. First, peace with God. We'll see what peace with God means. And peace of God, and then peace with others. First, the peace of God. The basis of our peace with God is by justification and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, which we've referred to a number of times so far in this class. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace comes from. And once we, as I said, when we're regenerated and the Holy Spirit indwells us, that peace comes with us, as does love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other virtues of the Spirit. At the moment of faith, our sins were imputed, laid on Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to us. We were clothed in his righteousness. We were reconciled with God. This is ground zero of authentic, genuine, lasting peace. Remember last week I referenced Chris's message from the week before where he said salvation is ground zero of faith, of peace, of joy. And it's the beginning of it. When you come to faith in Christ, that is the beginning of all of those virtues of the Spirit. They're very weak. They're like seeds planted at the very beginning. And our job, as we've talked about through this, is to cultivate that. And we're going to see how we cultivate peace in our life. We were reconciled with God. It's the ground zero of authentic, genuine, lasting peace. Any peace we had before this great exchange was a worldly peace that was very fragile and fleeting based on how the day, the week, the month, or the year was going. What does my boss think of my work? How are things on the home front? All of life's circumstances determine how much peace we experience before a relationship with Christ. But God is immutable, and the peace we have because of our relationship with him is also immutable or unchanging. It may not feel like peace, you know, at the beginning of a circumstance or a difficult situation, but as you renew your mind in that we have peace with God, and you take that circumstance to God, that peace will once again flood your soul in a way that it did before. So it is there within us, so how do we cultivate this peace that has been implanted by the Holy Spirit? First and foremost, and it's a no surprise, spending quality time with the Prince of Peace. That's we draw near to the one who saved us, we will more experience his peace. That means time in the Word, time in prayer, and time in fellowship with other believers. Those are the way that sense of peace is going to grow. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "For we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So as we grow in the Savior, all of these virtues will become more prevalent and more foundational in our life. They're there already. It's like a seed that's been planted, but we, as the gardener, are to tend that seed. Till the soil, water the thing, practice it, practice joy, practice peace, practice love. Peace with God is the foundation of peace within us and with peace with others. However, it's not an automatic or a given. We must cultivate and pursue the peace of God and peace with others in full dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who has implanted those seeds. So we didn't do anything to create these virtues to begin with. But we can exercise those and we can live in them. When we face major crisis or a disastrous event, we go to God quickly. In the most trying times, we want to draw near to the throne of grace to experience mercy and grace in our time of our greatest need. However, the more ordinary challenges of life tend to rob our peace because we tend to want to do it on our own. How many people have experienced that? You know, and the easy things will say, I'll take care of this. I don't want to bother God. But there's nothing too big. There's nothing too trivial for God to care about for his children. So we fret and we worry and we scheme. How are we going to take care of this? We get envious with other people when they have an easier life. Well, why am I going through this and they're not? You know, it's John 16:33, which I've already referenced. You know, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we know that we're going to have that. Circumstances that rob us of our joy also rob us of our peace. Even though both are based on a reconciled relationship with the Father, when trials and tribulations are there, it is an uncertain times that accompany them. They may be illness of a loved one, loss of a job or income, unexpected and mounting bills, and financial distress. We don't know the outcome of any of these situations. So we worry, and we are not at peace. If inner peace is contingent on having all the aspects of our life lined up like ducks in a row, to have stress-free lives without conflicts or challenges, let me just tell you, it's not going to happen in this life. You will have that. And until we are taken to glory, we will always have these kinds of issues in our life. Because we are living in a sin-fallen world, we are living with sinful people. And so those things are going to happen. And so why do we worry? Why do we become anxious? It's because we forget who gave us peace. Philippians 4:6-7, very familiar first verses, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the result of that, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So when you feel like you're just, you know, you're weighed down and you're burdened by circumstances, this is the way you get out from under those circumstances. Zig Ziglar, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a motivational speaker. And people would say, well, how are you doing? And they'd say, well, I'm doing good under the circumstances. And Zig would say, what are you doing under the circumstances? Get above them. Don't let those ruin your life. Paul does not limit only our request to the big problems causing anxiety. No request is too big for God, as I said, and nothing is too trivial. Bring them all to the Lord with thanksgiving, knowing that God cares about all of our problems. He wants to hear from us. He loves to hear from his children. And so why do we so often hesitate to go to prayer about the little things? I think we've seen what happens when God's people unite by the Spirit of God and pray for rain. You know, we've seen that a few times. We haven't gotten every rain every time we pray, but we have seen the Lord faithfully answer the call for rain. The result of our making our requests made known to God is not deliverance. He's not going to take them away, but it is peace in the midst of them. Peace that guards our hearts and mind is a peace that will not let life's challenges and circumstances get the better of us. Our inner peace comes from our relationship with the Prince of Peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Then how can we access something that we don't understand? Peace is possible because of what it's built on. It's built on the words and the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not that we have to do something about it except access it through prayer and through supplication. So Jesus says, once again, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when all these worldly things bear down on us, remember that. In overcoming the world, we can trust him to see us through the worldly circumstances that worry us. When we find ourselves weighed down by circumstances of life and need to cultivate peace, think on what Paul told the church at Colossae. And this is verses chapter 3, 15 and 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God. So when life becomes too hard, when trials abound, They keep keep eternity in mind and meditate on the words of Paul in Romans 8:18. There's so much scripture that'll help you get out of that mess that you're in. And he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Keep eternity in mind when you're in the midst of all these things. You know, I have this phrase that I use sometimes: "In light of eternity, how big of a deal is this?" Because it's temporary, it's passing. But eternity, our peace and our fellowship with the Savior in eternity is what should drive our life. And then James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That's the promise that we have. Inner conflict and turmoil often cause conflicts with others. And so we must reestablish inner peace to effectively pursue peace with others. If we don't have inner peace and that inner sense within us, then we have to get that before we can go and transmit peace to others and restore fellowship. Having peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace with others is the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit's manifestation of peace. It's peace with God. We have that peace within ourselves, and that then flows to peace with others. So what does the scripture say about peace with others? Well, it should be no surprise. It has several things to say about that. Romans 14:19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." So we want to concern ourselves with the others. The word translated "pursue" means to move rapidly and decisively toward an object. Hasten, run, and press on. Don't delay when you feel this distance between you, particularly with a fellow believer. Don't delay in trying to resolve that issue. So it says, haste to restore the bond of peace. Hebrews 12:14, strive with peace with everyone. And Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So there's only so much we can do. And so as much as it depends on us, it's our role to do that, whatever it may be. And this really refers to a peace between us and other believers. Unbelievers, there's not a lot you can do except treat them in a way that shows the love of Christ for them, even in the midst of our circumstances or their circumstances, whatever's caused that. Scripture says, you treat them kindly and heap burning coals on their head. So whatever your translation is of that particular phrase, the purpose of it, it is a good thing to remember. When we treat somebody who is treating us unkindly, hopefully the outcome will be they'll stop and say, "Why am I being so mean to this guy?" And we get that renewed relationship. In Matthew 5:9, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemaking refers to the idea of loving peace and being a pursuer of peace. All these passages speak of the importance and the urgency of being at peace with others. Where would relationships be without some sense of peace, even with unbelievers? And having a meaningful relationship with anybody, believer or unbeliever, is not easy. It takes effort, and we have to work at it. Pursuit of peace does not include peace at any cost. Nor does it mean acceptance of a wrongdoing, injustice, or sinful behavior. Pursuing peace does not mean running away from a conflict or turning a blind eye toward a dispute. Ignoring the elephant that's in the room. That's not pursuing peace. That's covering up conflict. So let's consider practical and biblical ways to pursue peace in conflicts between believers. First and foremost, we have to remember that we are all part of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ." So we understand Paul is talking about the church. And so when we talk about the body and being members of one body, it's being members of one church. And, sad to say that there are places that call themselves a church, a Christian church, that are full of conflict. And, if you were to visit one of those churches, you can walk in probably and you just feel the air is heavy. There's something going on here. that's not right. So grateful that KBC is not that way. It is a place of joyful people that love one another, that are in relationship with one another. And in our nearly 4 years of being here, I've not ever heard of conflict that went unresolved between people in the church. Now, I'm sure the church, with 24 years of history, has had their share of some conflicts of some sort. But I think the leadership here is quick to pursue those conflicts and nip them in the bud. So if Paul goes on in 12:13 and says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So we're all part of one another. And that's the thing that we need to remember. If we're all members of one body, there must not be unresolved conflict in the body, lest the reputation of Christ be tarnished. That's one of the overriding things. You know, if there's a dispute between believers, it's like, so where's the peace of God in this? How do we get that? There would be much less discord and conflict among believers if we were all to remember that we are members of Christ's body and his representatives to the world we live in. Paul concludes the paragraph by writing in verses 25 and 6, "Let there be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So there's a great outcome for pursuing that peace. "It's for the Lord's glory and honor that his church, we are told, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Ephesians 3. In pursuing biblical reconciliation, we must realize that the cause of conflict may be partially or wholly within us. We need to seek an authentic spirit of humility about our own responsibility rather than simply blaming the other person. Luke 6:14 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own?" We need to examine our heart. What is my piece in this conflict? Because most conflict is not one-sided. There's something that has caused it, and it may very well lie within you. In verse 42, he says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." So before going to a brother to resolve a conflict, we must examine our own hearts in humility. We must be prepared to face up to the facts and acknowledge our own wrong attitude, actions, or words that caused the conflict. We must be willing to confess our own sin and to seek forgiveness to restore peace and harmony. Finally, we must take the initiative to restore peace. Jesus taught that it makes no difference whether you have been wronged or sinned against by another person. You are the one who is to take initiative for the reconciliation. Matthew 5:23-24 says, "But if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And then in Matthew 11:25, it's the other side of the coin. Remember here, it's your brother has something against you. You know that he's got something against you. And so you're to go take care of it. In 11:25, it says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against another one, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses." Both of these passages encourage the believer to go make it right with the other believer so that our worship of God and our prayer will be effective. You can't have that. We cannot worship the Father with our whole heart when we are on odds with a brother. There's always something there. Unresolved conflict between believers is sin, and it must be dealt with. If not, it will spread through the body like a cancer, requiring radical surgery to heal the body. It is better to catch it as a precancer than wait until it envelops the body. Since peace is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, we are dependent on the Spirit's work, both to produce the desires and the means to pursue peace. However, we are also responsible to make use of the means he has given us and to take biblical and practical steps to attain peace within ourselves and peace with others. Where peace is growing, worry and anxiety are diminished. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, we recognize more clearly the fact that He is always loving us, always praying for us, always caring for us. Our deep and abiding sense of peace will be more ingrained in our daily life. And finally, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Love, joy, and peace are all inextricably entwined with one another, and they all come from the Father. They are God's nature. And so it is paramount that we cultivate those three virtues of the Spirit in order to have peace with others and peace in this world. So on your handout today, I've listed these three things: the peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. And then I have a couple questions here to ponder. So does Ivene peace represent an objective reality or a subjective one? So what do you think? Peace that is the Bible describes it, is it objective or subjective? Objective? Okay. And why do you say that, Francois?
Because it's not because if we have peace, we have peace. It's not, we're not going to decide to have peace. We're not going to say, oh, no, I don't think I have peace. Mm-hmm. If you have it, you know you have it.
If you have the peace of God, then you know you have that. And that makes it objective. You know, his peace is objective. He says, you will have peace. In me, you have peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. And so we know that that's an objective fact. That is a statement of fact in Scripture. Subjective would mean that if the circumstances are right, then I'll have peace. You know, if there's turmoil in my life, then I'm not going to have much peace at this time.
And the analogy is truth. The truth is objective. Mm-hmm. Peace is objective. Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah. Which, you know, there is no absolute truth today. So, okay. Any questions, other thoughts about that? Good. So this is probably a little bit of a mental exercise, and you can write it down if you want to, but on a scale of 0 to 5, with 5 being the top rating, how would you assess your peace with God? Peace with God. Right?
It's objective. Mm-hmm. Even if we have sinned, maybe we're not feeling, we're feeling conviction.
Conviction, right, yeah.
But that is still,
right,
brings us to the peace with God. But the bottom line is we have peace with God because of our justification, salvation.
Right.
And so sometimes this peace within ourselves is because we picture. I mean, we don't have peace within ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's because God is calling us to come back and confess. And I think peace with others, if we're not having peace with others, it's the same thing. We go back to God for that help and that correction.
So, yeah, so with peace with God, if you're not experiencing the maximum amount of peace with God, then you need to go back to Him and ask Him, say, Lord, I'm not feeling peace. You know, you need to go to the Scripture. And what does the Scripture say about it? And that will restore that peace with God. That it, hopefully it's always residing at a 5 because it's always present in our mind. You know, I have peace today because of what Jesus did on the cross, because the tomb is empty and He is still on the throne. And then peace within ourselves, you know, if you're facing some tough circumstances, you cannot have peace, but you need to quickly recognize that and then arrest that thought. Why don't I have peace? Jesus said I can have peace in this because He's overcome the world. And we know, again, I'm going to emphasize this, we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, we will have trials and tribulation that have nothing to do with us. We will have trials and tribulation because we are believers. And so we need to depend on the Savior for what He's done and to restore that peace within ourselves. And then again, the peace with others comes as a result of peace with God and peace within ourselves. Then we can display that peace, we can encourage that peace with other people. So it's a, if you're not at a five, you know, what would you do? The next question, what would you have to do to move up the scale? Claudia. Okay. It'll be a peaceful disagreement.
Pattern to me for obtaining peace is the garden scene. Anybody that sweats
blood
shows a physiological response to stress. I believe Jesus was in tremendous stress, both over the pain of separation and who on earth would want to go through the pain of the cross.
Right.
So he was under tremendous stress. Step one, to relieve that stress, he prayed. And he waited for his Father to answer. Mm-hmm. His Father did answer. We don't see that in Scripture, but he did. That's evidenced by his response, "Thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. Then the third step was, after he accepted that will, was to get up and move forward. And when I'm not in peace, those are three steps I feel I must follow. And I'm not ashamed of not having peace. If Christ could not have peace, then it's okay for me not to have peace.
Right. I agree. There's no conflict. I agree with that.
Okay.
But Jesus, as you said, he resolved that conflict. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so if this is your will for my life, that I'm going to go through this conflict, I'm going to go through this stress right now, then okay, I'm going to go through it victoriously because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. You know, we know we can do that because he faced more stress, more conflict, more pain than any of us will ever face. You just think of the pain that he experienced in his human body. You know, that pain, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, it is jarring what he experienced on the road to the cross. Just the abuse, the physical abuse, and how many of us could even tolerate that? I pray that, you know, we don't know today. We can't say today, yes, I could do it. But when it comes time, you know, will we depend on the Father? If we're going to be persecuted in this country, we need to decide today how we're going to go through it. Make a plan in advance. The first thing I'm going to do is fall on my knees in prayer. I'm going to be like those Coptic Egyptians on the seashore 5 or 6 years ago with a Muslim standing behind them with a sword and saying, "Deny Christ." And every single one of them said, "No, I cannot deny my Savior." And they lost their heads. But they were immediately in glory. That's what we need to be prepared for. We could face that as a country. I mean, I hate to think that it comes to that. But, you know, the freedoms that we have based on the founding of this country and based on the word of God, it's incredible how they're eroding so quickly. Just, it's amazing. But, you know, and I'm not going to go there. Yeah. No, I understand what you're saying. The question was, is the word, the Greek word, is it objective or subjective? And since it refers to peace with God.
Isn't this from in Galatians?
Yes.
Because Paul, I believe in Galatians 3, is talking about
Right. Then that's why I said there's three different ways of looking at peace. They're interrelated, but they're not the same. Our peace with God is not subject to what we're facing in life. Our peace with God is based on what Jesus did, our justification. But that doesn't always translate, you know, in the moment of stress to peace within ourselves. And so I think you're right. Peace within ourselves is can be subjective. But it needs to become objective once we realize that we're not believing the truth of Scripture. That this peace that we have is from God. It is not our own making. And so therefore, that's why I think it's subjective with other relationships. I think the first one, the peace with God, is objective. I think it's objective because that's what the Word says. And so we have to say this is the truth of the Scripture. And where Jesus said, my peace I give you. And so he's already given us that peace, but it doesn't always translate in our daily emotions.
And I think going back to what you said, we all have emotions that are not peaceful, depending on what I have said. Mm-hmm. That it can be conviction, but it can also be whatever struggles that we're, the circumstances that we're dealing with. And I think the key, at least for me, is knowing that God is the source of my peace, because the circumstances may not change.
Right.
But God can help me deal with the circumstances because he is the source of my peace. That's what the objective always is. Regardless of who and yet, going back to Jesus' example, he was righteously angry when he was sending all of the crooks out of
the temple.
He was painful when he was in great pain when he was on the hilltop looking down at Jerusalem and weeping over them. So there's that object. I think when it's saying, how would you move up the scale, when we're in these places, we will be expressing emotions. Prayerfully, we're not doing it sinfully. But that's the key. But then God is always that source of peace. And a lot of times we have to express our emotions. We don't ever want to do them sinfully because it's easy to do that.
Right. Anything else, Tamara? So, if anything is disturbing your peace today, how do you deal with it? You know, first you take it to the Father and ask for his peace in the midst of it. And if you're in conflict with somebody, if someone has wronged you or you have sinned against someone else, how are you going to deal with that? You need to recognize it. You need to swallow your pride, so to speak. And put on a cloak of humility and approach that person. And you confess, I sinned against you, or I had this bad wrong attitude, or I misjudged you, whatever it may be. And I sense that it has caused some conflict between us. You know, am I accurate in that, and how can we resolve it? Any other questions or comments?
Well, I think also in a difficult situation that doesn't go away, there's long seasons many times of what isn't resolved, what trial doesn't go away. Again, it's going back to the source, but I like what the speaker said yesterday about we give thanks in faith, right? In the thanks and faith that he is there. We take the next step in faith. So it is trusting God, even when there's still turmoil, mm-hmm. even in our own hearts.
Right.
Or in our circumstances.
And I think if that turmoil, that conflict is with another person, if we have done what the Lord says biblically, to go to that person, confess, seek forgiveness, and then there's still that conflict, I think we take that to the Lord and we just rest in it. If there's your prayer can be, if there's anything else I need to do to resolve this, then ask the Spirit to make it clear to you. But if you've done what you need to do, and your heart is clean in that, your conscience is clean, then you have to leave the results to God and to the other person. And, you know, we're responsible to be faithful, to be obedient. We are not responsible for the outcome. Okay? Good question. Anybody have thoughts? Yeah, Bertie.
When you turn on the TV or when I do and watch things that can be disturbing, there's nothing I can do about it, but I can pray and go into the Word and find that that gives me peace and restores my anxiety about what's going on. But I think that's how we can also move up the scale. Is,
sure.
Prayer and our Bible reading so that we're more in the Word and less in the world. And that's how, I mean, for me, that's how I can handle it, because it can be overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
If I put off the old and go to the new, which is my scripture and prayer, then that's what I'm going to do, so I can increase my peace.
What's it with Jeremiah, though? I mean, he was very close to God, yet he wrote Lamentations, which was just, you know, to me, it showed a lot of, you know, grief over of his people, and I don't believe he was at peace with what he saw.
Oh, and I would agree with you 100%.
Yet his, you know, he was very, very close to God.
Right.
And it's like, where do you just find the balance? You know, I just, you know, I keep looking at Jeremiah and going, and it's almost like I hear people say, well, you know, this is the way the United States is, but you're not supposed to be happy heart. You know, you're a believer, you're supposed to be looking like it doesn't.
But it doesn't ever really say that we're not supposed to go. I mean, and
but
Jesus
will say you don't look like a happy Christian. Like, I can say I'm a lamenting Christian, really, because
of what we're going through, because of circumstances. Ken?
I can't hear everything back here.
Okay.
But if I'm understanding correctly, whether you're talking about Jeremiah or whether you're talking about Fox News today, the story isn't written yet. When Christ said, my peace I give you, do not be troubled, I have overcome the world. He's not through overcoming the world.
Right.
We know how this story ends.
Exactly.
The reason we can be peaceful is because we have our eye on eternity. Do not keep your eye on this world.
Right.
Keep your eye on eternity, and that's where your peace comes from. Your peace comes from looking at the Lord and what He is going to do in the future. My hope is not in this world. This is not grounded in this world. So Jesus says, I have overcome, and He has. It just hasn't been realized yet.
Right.
So, joy, love, joy, and peace come together, and they come together in Christ.
Right. And Christ's death on the cross defeated Satan.
Right.
But it did not vanquish Satan.
You just don't see it yet.
Yeah. Because Satan is still Satan's realm. This is still Satan's world. He has not been vanquished. He has not been thrown in the pit. And I think, Tamara, what you're saying is, yeah, we do have angst and some stress and things about things that are going on in the world, things that are going on in our family.
I don't have angst about what's going on.
Well, no, because we've read the end of the story. That's where we go back to the peace with God.
We don't live in this world. We're not citizens of this world. Let go of it. Let go of it.
Yeah, and just know that we may face, you know, some harder times than we are facing now. And, you know.
God is for me, what can man do to me?
Yep. Yeah, go to Romans 8.
That's right.
End of Romans 8.
So Jeremiah just wasn't.
No, Jeremiah, he knew, because he could go and he could pour out his heart to God. So his peace with God was settled. But his anxiety and his sadness over what was going on with his nation, that never was settled. That, and that's what Lamentations is.
And, you know, Jeremiah, in Lamentations, it is a beautiful picture because he is sharing his grief. He's taking it before the Lord. He trusts the Lord's sovereignty. And, but he, you know, that beautiful scripture in Lamentations 3, but his mercies are new every day. So, he does express his pain and the situation, but the bottom line is he remembers God's faithfulness. And I think that's, he shows us in his great pain the balance of it.
So he lamented over what was going on in Jerusalem and with the nation, but he never lamented God. Okay. All right. Great. Thank you. Let me pray. Next week, patience. but everybody show up. You know, we'll figure this out next week. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this promise in your word that our peace is based upon the risen Savior and our justification with Christ. And so thank you for that, that even in the midst of a world that is spinning out of control, we don't have to face that with wringing hands and fear and trepidation. Because we have read the end of the story, and we know that ultimately, though Christ had he defeated Satan, he has not vanquished him. He has not taken him out of the world, so that he is still here to torment believers. And we just pray that when that torment comes up in the form of family stress, job stress, world stress, whatever it may be, that we can look to the Father, and we can say, I trust in you. My peace is settled because of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.